Psalm 112, we're talking about adding moral excellence to our life. And let me say that one of the things we're going to point out in this psalm is that you and I can be greatly blessed by making this a focus on our life. And it is something that we can do. It's not abstract. It is very tangible. And we should be challenging ourselves to say, you know what, I'm going to work in this area. First of all, let me just read it through. Follow along with me. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, whose delight greatly in his commandments. The first thing I want to point out, this word fears is really a word that talks about reverence. And it's talking about anybody. Blessed is the person who has a reverence for God, an understanding of who God is. It's a fear because God is God. He's not like we are. And we should be humbled by the thought that he wants a relationship with us. And delights in his commandments. We choose to live his way. His descendants will be mighty on earth, talking about the man who does this, or the woman, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness, and as gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Those are interesting additions to the life of one who is trying to be this, have a moral excellent life. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast and trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. In other words, even though the circumstances may look pretty, from a human's perspective, pretty unbelievably overwhelming, he has a steadiness because he's trusting in an almighty God that's bigger than his problems. That's basically what it's saying. In verse 10, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash, we're talking about the wicked, he will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Honestly, we only have two choices. They either be one of the Lord's children, because we come to him in faith through Jesus Christ, or we be the others, which he defines as wicked, the judged, the damned, all of those terminology. And it's really a pretty frightening alternative. And so we really want to seriously understand how we can come to know Jesus Christ personally. And then once we do, we ought to be tremendously grateful that we are part of that group. That ought to drive us in part of his. The virtue index. I'm going to show you a scale. And I want you to write down your grade for each one of these. Because we're going to talk about this for several Wednesdays in a row here in regards to virtue. And I want you to give yourself a score, 1 to 10, and I'm talking about yourself now. And by the way, if you look, you're sitting close enough to someone else and you're looking for their score, you have failed already. That is not what you're supposed to be doing, okay? This is about where you are at. The first one, telling the truth. Over the last, last month, how would you rate yourself in regards to telling the truth? Important, isn't it? It's a challenge because in our culture that's not popular. Keeping your word. Yes. 10 is best. And 1 is very poor. 0 is even worse. Keeping your word. Where you said you'd do it, you did it, and you not only, I have a statement I teach my grandchildren because I taught my kids before me. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Now, keeping your word includes all of those. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude, or it's not obedience, it's keeping your word. Do you do what you say you're going to do? Do you show up on time? You know what that is? It's a sign of respect for others. Managing your money. Do you pay your bills on time? Are you a wise steward of your resources? Are you putting some away as the Word of God challenges us to do? Are you giving to others? Because we do not have our funds. We're stewards of the funds. And He expects us to be using the money that we're given for His glory. How are we doing in those areas? How about doing your job? You know, our job is not about us getting a paycheck. It is a gift from God, and we are to do it with all of our heart. When we go, we should not try to put in our time and then get out of there. We should be doing our level best to be the very best employee we can be. Whether it be a menial task or whether it be an executive position, we ought to give it our best. How about sharing credit? You know, I'm talking about sharing what you have. And here's, when I talk about sharing credit, what I'm really trying to bring out is, I'm not very good at this. When you see things done, and maybe you were part of it, do you take the credit for it? Or do you give the other person the credit? You understand what I'm saying? I love this word, we. We did this. The truth is, I didn't do much of it. You know, we got everybody, we got all the grandkids here, or whatever. You know, it's, truth is, I didn't do much of that. My wife did all of it. I happened to be driving the car. That's about all I did. I would have driven the car by myself. I mean, wouldn't have changed my life much. Changed her life a lot, trying to pile the rest of them into the car. Do you understand what I'm trying to point out? It is a tremendous way of measuring how self-focused we are. Do we want to take credit for everything, or do we want to give credit to others? Internet browser history. What have you been looking at? You could say, what are you thinking about? But I was trying to point out the look and the think, that subconscious, what's going on? How are you doing? That's just not a man's problem. That's, in our culture, we are just immersed in this. And we need to recognize that that's not God's way. We are to think of things that are honest and honorable and good and of good report. How about conversation? The words you used, the tone you used, the way you used it, was it loving? Were they loving, generous, kind, edifying words, or were they harsh, cruel, maybe even coarse? That's a way of measuring one's moral excellence. Giving. You know, it isn't just money. It's giving of your energy, your time, your attention. When someone else comes up to you, are you giving them your attention? There's all sorts of ways we can show respect for others and be a blessing to others just by saying, it's not about me. I'm here to be a blessing. The Lord said it this way, I haven't come to be served, but to serve. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And give His life a ransom for many. Helping others. You know, here's the point. You know, we've gone through 10 of 15 so far. Helping others. You say, hold on a second, I got my own problems. I'm barely surviving. The number one way you can get out of survival into thrival, you know, to thrive, is to start focusing on being a blessing to others. Our attention to ourselves is very, very wicked and sinful, very prideful. And our culture supports it. Oh, you gotta just focus in now and getting your own life together. I'm telling you, that tends to bring us to the point that says, why aren't you doing this for me? This is not right. I shouldn't be dealing with it. No, that's a wrong attitude. And God is not blessed with that. The 11th, managing your emotions. Many of us have learned to manage our emotions to manipulate the circumstances. You know, one of the great ways to look at that is we all know what it's like to have a two-year-old around or an infant. An infant starts there. When they need something, what do? Eventually they'll start screaming. And you don't give them enough attention, they scream louder and louder and louder. Okay? And then you care for them. Now that's the way God made it, so we would know what's going on and we'd feed him and care for him. But when you get to be a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or 4-year-old or 5-year-old, what are we trying to do? We're trying to help them recognize that childly behavior, which is all self-focus, and when you don't get what you want, you don't grab the toy away from the other child and then throw it back at him because you're angry at him. Ever seen that? Now here is the problem. Think about yourself or other adults that behave that same way. Do you understand what I'm saying? In reality, what it is a testimony of is the lack of maturity in your relationship with God and your maturity in life. When you interact with others in that way, when you don't get your way, you get mad and you want to get even. Now that's not God's way. We see it, we know it when we're talking about little kids, but the trouble is, it is obvious in American culture, in North Minneapolis culture, we see that many, many people that are 20, 30, 40, 50, and 60 never learned it. Or if they learned it, they forgot it. And it's back about, I want it. Don't get in front of me. You understand what I'm pointing out? How are you doing? Respect. Respect for God-given authority. How's your respect for the President of the United States, who based on Romans chapter 13 is ordained by God? Leaders of countries are ordained by God. Our police officers are ordained by God. God has his hand. He places authority in civil places. And we would be smart to show respect. Respect the office. How about your prayer life? How about your Bible study? Does it exist at all? And if it exists, is it meaningful? Is it meditation included? Worship. And I'm not talking so much about corporate worship, I'm talking about your own private worship. Your time alone with the Lord. Are you worshiping or are you just going through the motions of praying and reading the Bible because you're told you're supposed to? Or are you, in fact, praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord and then it's carrying you through the day? One of the things, you know, and I relate to this, you know, there's a lot of pressures in life, okay? I can relate to the point where you can kind of get distracted, but we, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally, ought to be going through life happy. And we ought to be worshiping him by doing so. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Okay, by the way, before I go to the three key principles, you should look at your score now. And as you think about over the next weeks that we look at this topic, you should be able to see an improvement. Now, I'm not asking for any hands, but if anybody has 150, you probably failed the test. Because that would be moral excellence. And that doesn't exist anywhere outside of Christ. Okay, so you weren't very honest with yourself on that. But what you should do is think about this and say, you know what, wherever I am on this spectrum, my challenge is to move closer to what God would have us to be. Amen? Three principles. Virtue involves every area of your life. Virtue, integrity, those thoughts are not just about doing one thing. You know, if you take it into an integrity issue as a moral excellence in that area, we often will look at another person and say, well, they aren't demonstrating much integrity. You know what happens is integrity can go over the whole gamut. It could be their handling of money, and you may say, well, they're not showing much integrity because they're not handling money, but you handle your money well. But you got to be really careful because that with moral excellence, this virtue, this integrity, also has to do with how you interact with one another. And maybe you're screaming and hollering when they are very gracious and gentle. Now, who really is showing virtue and integrity? You see, here's the point. We almost always measure virtue and integrity from our strong points. We rate it based on our strong points so that we feel good about ourselves. And you really ought to look at those 15 categories and say, where am I the weakest? And that's how I ought to be measuring virtue and moral excellence. You get the point? No matter where you are now, you can get better. No matter what's happened in the past, your life can be a radiant testimony of the grace of God. And that's the goal. And third, the virtue that matters most for you is your virtue. Because that's what you can work on. That's my point. We should not be first and foremost focused in on helping someone else become more virtuous or righteous or gain more moral excellence. Not that we shouldn't encourage one another to do that, but I'm telling you, we ought to look at ourselves first. Because you'll have the greatest impact on others doing this by demonstrating it yourself. Overview of the devotional tonight. First of all, where it begins. We're going to talk about where it begins, how you get it going. Number two, we're going to talk about what it looks like. And number three, we're going to talk about why it's a good thing to do, where it takes you. Okay, now I've broken this, just kind of giving you an idea, another, where it begins. What it looks like so that we know what we're trying to aim at and where it takes you. Why would you want to do this? I'll tell you, the psalmist tells us that you want to do this. If you're smart, you want to do this. I want to do this. I want this in my life. The foundation, where it begins. It says in verse 1, Psalms 112, verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man, and he does two things, who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. The fears the Lord, it starts with a proper relationship with God. Let me be more crystal clear than Psalms 112, verse 1. You and I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is found by us coming to an end of ourself, repenting of our sins, and recognizing he has substitutionally died, paying the price for our sins. And we need to be close to him. It ought to be an intimate love relationship with our Lord. That's where it begins. And that's, if you're not there, you ought to start there. But notice the last part, who delights greatly in his commandments. What rings out in my mind is growth, sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. We ought to be loving to become more the man or the woman that God wants us to be, and we ought to be striving at it. We should be more like Christ today than we were a month ago, and we should be closer to him than we've ever been. It's a journey we're on. And it should be always our concern to grow closer and more like his son. A life of virtue begins when we connect spiritually with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, and you delight yourself in his word. Do you delight yourself in the word? Fear the Lord. That's the connection. And delight greatly in his commandments. Here's where it starts. For me, it starts with a time in the Word, a time in prayer, and a time in fellowship. In the fellowship, when I say fellowship, I think of twofold. Fellowship vertically with God and horizontally with other believers. I have never done well in my walk with the Lord when I'm out of prayer, out of the Word, or out of fellowship, either with him or with others. It is critical. It is really what Scripture calls for us to be doing. Virtue in action. I'm going to the second point. A person of virtue treats other people well. You are a blessing to be around when you are a virtuous person who has moral excellence. It isn't one that, I don't want to be around them. They always make me feel so bad. If that other person is making a lot of people feel bad, there's something wrong with the way they are radiating their moral virtue. It's a self-righteousness, apparently. But I'll tell you what, when you're around somebody that really loves the Lord, you're blessed. If they're walking closely with the Lord, they're a blessing to others, and you and I ought to treat other people with grace. You know, I think of David, your testimony of seeing that man who appeared to be struggling not to have the funds to buy what he was And you took the initiative. I remember being at the Burger King. My wife and I were out late, and it was just before the close of the Burger King. We hadn't eaten, and we were coming from another appointment, and we saw the Burger King. We pulled in, and we went inside, because it was one of the, it's last week. It was really, really hot. We went inside, and then they basically let one other couple in, and then they locked the doors. But this other couple were homeless. And he went at it with them. And the people that were just trying to close down the place, I'm sure they were regretting not closing the door 5 minutes earlier, because this went on. Different than you, I stayed out of it. Wrong, probably. But in the end, he was basically saying, you're closing down anyway, I need some food, and you're going to feed me. And guess what they did? They fed him. And then they shoot him out the door and lock the door real quick. But you know what? You're such a beautiful testimony of the way we should be thinking. I was instead tired at the end of the day, and Pam and I just sat there and kept her eye and knew where the door was, if you understand what I'm saying. I wasn't certain what was going to happen. It looked so explosive. I stayed out of it. And I thought, they must have systems on how they're going to handle this. And honestly, it looked like giving them the food was the right move. And just move along, and that's what they did. But we should be thinking how we treat others. Be a blessing. It says in the fourth verse, notice in the fourth verse, we're going to look at these different words. See this word gracious. Unto the upright, these arise light in the darkness. He is gracious. He is gracious. He is gracious to be around. He's a blessing to others. He's just fun to be there. And then it says compassionate, full of compassion. He not only is gracious, but he genuinely is concerned for the welfare of others. And not only that, it says righteous. See the third word? There's two more in this passage right here. And when it talks about righteous, he's talking about doing things right. He does the right thing. And you and I can do this. You and I can be gracious to all those people around us, whether they deserve it or not. It's not the issue. Our God deserves us behaving this way. So we ought to be gracious, we ought to be compassionate, and we ought to do right. Look at generous in verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. Notice in verse 9. He has dispersed abroad and has given to the poor. You know what the point is? He's not holding on to his stuff. One of the things I have learned ministering in North Minneapolis is to remind myself that I own nothing. Nothing. I might have the title for some things, but I really own nothing. Because if we understand what Scripture says, He owns it all, and we are simply a steward. And therefore, we should always be holding on to what we hold on to with open hands and say, Lord, what do you want with this? It's not how I should use it or how I'm going to, you're not getting this, not that attitude. Here it is, Lord, I want to use it wisely. Fair-minded. Notice this verse 5. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He is saying he's going to do right with other people and with interactions. With discretion, he's going to use good judgment. He's going to do what should be done. That's not always easy, is it? Listen, there are many situations. Should I do it or shouldn't I do it? You sit there. I have a big meeting. Pray for me. I should have put it on the prayer list. I have a big meeting tomorrow that is going to influence a lot of people, the decisions that the three of us will make at this luncheon meeting. Seriously, it is going to impact a lot of people. And basically only the three of us are there, looking for the Lord's will. Now, you want to be fair-minded, because there are a lot of ways to come down. If we do this, this happens. If we do that, that happens. Remember I said this in our congregation before. Instead of trying to make your decisions on outcome and trying to play a chess game, if I'm going to move here and then I'm going to move there and I'm going to do there, I am praying, Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you have me to do? What position do you want me to take? not for my purposes, not what would do me the best or anyone else that I know the best. What do you want? Fair-minded. And now I'm talking about the last point. Why would you want to do this? This psalmist gives us some thoughts. In verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. You know what blessed means? It's an interesting word. Again, when we say the word blessed in our language today, it kind of loses its meaning. You know, we really don't. It's a spiritual word. Well, maybe not. Because we want to be a blessing to some others, don't we? We want to be a blessing, but the Hebrew word really means happiness. Happy is the man. This is a good thing. Happy is the man who understands how to add virtue to his life. And that's for you. Every one of us in here who knows the Lord, the Word of God is telling us, God Himself is telling us, hey, I want you to have happiness in all of your circumstances, and no matter what your circumstances are, I want you to find peace and joy. Verse 3, notice His promise for long term. Wealth and riches will be His house. He's talking about this will serve you well from generation to generation. The righteousness endures forever. And the righteousness endures for all eternity. In other words, if we do well here, it may not be all that smooth here, but there's going to be a reward, an inheritance in heaven. You'll be a positive influence on others. Notice 2 and 3 says, His descendants will be mighty on earth. In other words, they're going to have an impact on earth. And the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be His house, and His righteousness endures forever. He will have a mighty impact, and it's a lasting impact. In other words, you and I can make a difference. No matter where you are today, in all the troubles you have, you and I ought to purpose to be a blessing to others. Even if our ship, from the world standpoint, sinks, it will not sink if we're doing and being the person God wants us to be. It might look like it to the world, but in the end, we will be greatly blessed because God promises it. You'll live above your circumstances. Notice verse 4. On the upright, there arises light in the darkness. It goes contrary. You know, it seems like everything's gloomy, but there's hope in it. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Notice verse 8. He lives above the circumstances. 7 and 8 says he will not be afraid of evil tidings because he knows the Lord. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. In other words, enemies will not prosper. Notice, he'll not be afraid. It said it twice in here. I will not be afraid, and I will not be afraid. And then he talks about steadfast because of its trusting. And his heart is established, steadfast, established, trusting. That's what you get when you get right with God in this area. Virtue is worth every bit of the effort. You and I should say, I'm going to do better in this area. I am going to purpose to manifest moral excellence, Christ-likeness, because it is what my Father wants. It is not only what my Father wants, but my Father said He will bless us if we do. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing to me. If you weren't blessed, I'm blessed. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage, this Psalm 112, and I pray as we look at a couple other of these passages in the weeks ahead, that You would do it mightily in our lives, and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.